Let's open our Bible, shall we, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, as we're going to read verses 1 and verse number 2. Today's message, in keeping with the Advent season, is entitled The Art of Consensus. The Art of Consensus. Well, you've been seated for quite a while, so let's stand to our feet, shall we? Change your position momentarily as we give reverence to God's word and also to keep you awake. So please stand. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The art of consensus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this holy gathering. And God, our hearts are filled with gratitude towards you. God, some of us, Lord, have been on this earth for many decades, and yet, Lord, we have fond memories of our childhood Advent experiences, Lord. Thank you for family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for provision. Thank you for your love. And so, Father, we not only thank you right now, but we thank you for what you have done in our lives, what you are doing in our lives, and what you're yet to do in our lives. And so, Father, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. You teach us well the art of consensus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In our politics, our homes, our culture, there seems to be a glaring problem, that of division. There seems to be no one, no entity that's able to build a consensus. Yet in the midst of the darkness of division, there is the Advent season, a time of brilliant works of artistry. Decorative ornaments, figurines, fabrics, nativity scenes, pageantry, singing, poetry, festive culinary cuisine, caroling, and beautiful gift wrapping, to name just a few. And by the way, what catches your eye this Christmas season? A new flat television screen? The newest electronic devices? Little children performing a Christmas program? A beggar with a sign in his or her hands? Someone giving them toiletries, food, clothing, giving them love. Like no other time of the year, our sensibilities of beauty are elevated. So today I want to engage your eye of beauty as we gaze upon our text this morning. And surely there's beauty on every line and there's beauty in every word. Yet the word I want to call your attention to in verse number 2 is the word we, the personal pronoun, plural. So look at verse number 2. Saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi, the wise men, had a shared experience, shared pursuits, and a shared purpose. The beauty that we behold amongst the wise men is their beauty of consensus. The star in the east united them, it unified them, and it urgently beckoned them. You see, that beautiful star did a beautiful work in their hearts. And before our very eyes in our text is the art of consensus. They were led by the light. May I ask you a question? What is leading you? Are you being led by your hurts, pains, disappointments, insecurities, emotions, lust, envy, jealousy, hatred? Who is leading you? And what is leading you? He said, well, why would you bother to ask those questions? You see, during the Advent season, this Christmas season, our psychiatric wards, our counseling clinics, and the like will be filled to capacity. You see, many people have problems managing their lives in this festival of celebration because there's something else leading them rather than the Star of Bethlehem. Let the church say amen. So I want you to jot something down. Point number one is this. You're either guided by light or you're misguided by darkness. You're either guided by the light or misguided by darkness. How do we know that darkness is taking over our culture, our homes, our marriages, and our children? The evidence of darkness is division. You see, the beauty of consensus is something of a gift from God. You see, darkness misguides us, it disorients us. Darkness causes us to depreciate one another. In darkness, there's no beauty. In darkness, there's no consensus. In darkness, we stumble around. In darkness, we bump into one another. In darkness, we knock each over one another over. But notice the consensus of the wise men. There was the consensus of person. Where is he? There's the consensus of purpose, for we have come to worship. They speak with specificity. He, they are clear. Then they speak with certitude. That is born. In other words, they knew whom they were speaking about, and they knew what they were speaking about. And though the wise men are plurality of persons, they had one voice. Let the church say amen. In your marriage, as husband and wife, do you speak with one voice? As a church, do we speak with one voice? As fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, as families, do we speak with one voice? In the workplace, do we speak with one voice? In other words, sometimes we live in this democracy, and this democracy of plurality and freedom of speech, and everyone's entitled to their speech, and everyone's entitled to their opinion. But the goal is unity. Let the church say amen. These are the United States of America. We're not to be the divided states of America. And once again, we need to understand that the evidence of darkness is division. Whether it's the culture, whether it's your marriage, whether it's in your home amongst your children, the evidence of darkness is division. May I ask you a question? Is there darkness in your heart? Are there divisions in your relationships? You see, in this Christmas narrative, we have the beauty of consensus. Now, secondly, consensus is critical to worship. How can two walk together lest they agree? Let the church say amen. Worship is a call to consensus. A call to agreement. We're one in the Spirit. We're one in the Lord. We are one body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, through all, and in you all. We gather in the name of one person, Christ. We gather for worshiping Christ. So follow me. What were they following? For we have seen that star in the east, his star in the east. You say, what do you mean? East is referred to as Orient, the Orient. In other words, you are to orient your life towards the east. You say, well, why would I want to orient my life to the east and I live in the Western culture, in the Western hemisphere? What are you talking about? The sun riseth in the east. Jesus is the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Let the church say amen. In other words, every morning when you wake up, you are to orient your life towards Jesus Christ. In other words, he is that star that appeareth in the east. And the wise men were orienting their lives towards that star, gazing upon the star, following the movements of the star, being guided by the star. You are to be guided by the Son of God, the babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. And oh, beloved, what is leading you and who is leading you? You see, beloved, if the truth were to be told, there are some of us, our spiritual condition can be likened unto front wheel alignment. We're out of sync. Our alignment is off. Some of us have veered to the right. Some of us have veered to the left. Some of us have driven into the ditch, and some of us have driven into the ravine. In other words, with diagnostic testing, your steering, your alignment needs to be brought back in sync. Let the church say amen. You see, the Orient, they saw his star in the east, and they were able to orient their movement towards the star. You know, in antiquity, the ancient sailors would sail according to the stars. You say, what do you mean? You see, in antiquity, before there was the compass and before there were other navigational tools, the first sailors, they would sail along the coastlines, near the coastline that they were able to track their movements. But as they would go farther out into the deep and the coastline would give way, then their navigation would be according to the stars. And at night, there was something they were to look for. They were to look for the North Star. And if they saw the North Star, if you would, they know they were heading west. They were heading north. And if they intended to head south, then they would turn opposite of the North Star and go in the opposite direction. If they wanted to go east, they would bear to the left. In other words, the star provided their navigation bearings, their coordinates, that they knew how to orient themselves and their movements according to the star. The Bible tells us that a star shall arise out of Jacob, and the scepter shall not be removed from Judah. The prophecy is this, that the Son of God, the star, shall arise. Let the church say amen. And that star is Jesus Christ. You know, we, in our country, we look at Hollywood, and we see when they are memorialized and their names are inducted into the Hall of Stars, and there is that image of a star. But beloved, no star outshines Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And oh, beloved, can you imagine if only we were experiencing the beauty of consensus? The sun rises in the east. Christ is to be first. First things first. Every day, at the start of every day, you must align yourself with Christ. You know, beloved, an example of someone that was really out of sorts, if you would, whose alignment was totally off, was Herod. You see, when Herod heard the news that Christ's child had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, he was threatened by the Christ child. Fearing his loss of position, his loss of honor, losing of his wealth, which leads us to this. Thirdly, write this down. Fearfulness towards Christ is the evidence of resisting Christ. Fearfulness towards Christ is the evidence of resisting Christ. Herod was fearful of the Christ child. His fear of Christ was manifesting his resistance to Jesus Christ. You see, so many people resist and reject Christ because they are afraid of the possible changes that he would make in their lives. So rather than agreeing with Christ, there's disagreement. Rather than there being concordia, there's disharmony. You see, we may accept all the trappings of Christmas and yet reject the Christ of Christmas. Have you not noticed? So many people who love Christmas but have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They love Christmas, but they don't love Christ. You see, beloved, they're fearful. I don't want to ask Jesus to come into my life. He might make changes in my life that I don't want to succumb to. I want to run my own life. I want to do my own thing. I don't want a Lord over my life. I don't want a master over my life. I want to be the Lord of my life. I want to be the captain of my ship. I want to run and manage my life by myself. Thank you. I don't want Jesus, but I will erect a Christmas tree. You see, all the trappings of Christmas. They accept Christmas, but they don't accept Christ. You see, beloved, there was consensus of the Magi, the wise men. They said, we've come to worship him. Now notice, some things they did were ordinary, and then other things they did were extraordinary. Well, what was ordinary that they did? They came and they paid homage to the king. It is befitting, it is appropriate to give homage, honor to a king. They venerated the king. They honored the king. That's good, and that's acceptable for a human king and also for a divine king. But there's only one thing that's becoming of a divine king that's not becoming of a human king, and what is that? Adoration. They came to worship him, to give adoration to him. Adoration belongs solely to God. That's why we sing the Christmas hymn, "Oh, come, let us adore him." We are doing something beyond ordinary. We're doing that which is extraordinary. We are giving adoration to Christ, who is the divine king, who is God's king. Let the church say amen. They did that which was ordinary, but with consensus, they did that which was extraordinary. The beauty of their consensus, the beauty of their generosity, the beauty of their humility, and the beauty of their encouragement. Now you say, well, how did they encourage through their adoration? You see, through their adoration of the Christ child, they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave those gifts to the child, but those gifts were encouragement to Mary and Joseph because they were a dirt poor couple. And now when they give gifts of gold, gifts of frankincense, and gifts of myrrh, in other words, these gifts not only typify the person of the Christ child, but these gifts serve a practical purpose to sustain the family. It's sustainability that they're able to survive because of the adoration, the worship of the Christ child. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to tell me? I'm trying to tell you this, if you didn't know it. If you do not worship Christ, you can't make it. Let the church say amen. You can't make it. You have to worship the Lord for sustainability. If you're going to survive this old evil world, you've got to adore the Christ child. And there's something we need to know, because there's something that has slipped from our memory, and we have slipped into error. And what's the error that many have slipped into? You see, we come to church to worship Christ, not ourselves. We're worshiping Christ, not ourselves. And if we're not careful, people have the mentality, I want to go to church and I want to enjoy the worship. Wait a minute. You got to look at that with greater scrutiny. The worship is not for you. The worship is for Christ. In other words, you don't come for the worship. You come to give worship. Because if you're coming for worship, then you're in our reality. You're coming for yourself. It's what you can get out of the worship rather than the worship you give to God. And because we're coming for the worship rather than to give worship, we are, if you would, worshiping ourselves. We have a self-centered worship that is now permeating our churches. It's all about us. Preach a message about me. Preach a message about my problems. Preach a message about what's going on in my life. Beloved, I didn't come here for you. I came here to worship God. I came here to worship God. There's something you need to understand. For almost 1900 years of Christendom, of Christianity, churches were all built with a certain specificity. You said, well, what was the specificity? It was the following. Every church was built with the altar, the Lord's table, facing the east. When you look towards the front of the church, you were facing the east. It was symbolism that you're to orient your life towards Christ. Orient towards the east. The sun rises in the east. And all churches were built, oriented towards the east. You say, big deal, so what? No, you don't understand. You say, what is it that you don't understand? You don't understand the following. When Jesus comes again, he's going to come and walk through the eastern gates of Jerusalem. In other words, his star was in the east. And when he comes again, he's going to come and walk through the eastern gates. Orient your life towards Christ, towards the east. You see, we do not come to worship ourselves. We come to give worship. And then this is what happens. As we give worship, then God begins to build up the broken places of our lives. In other words, as we're worshiping God, he begins to edify. He begins to build us up in the places where we are broken, in the places where we're hurting, in the places where we're lacking, in the places where we are immature, in the places where we're having problems, in the places where there's lack of discipline. As we are worshiping God, God begins to build up the broken places of our lives. Did you come to worship the Lord? Oh, the wise men, through the art of consensus, they spoke with specificity, we've come to worship him. Where is he? They're looking for one person. Where is he? Who did you come here looking for? Did you come looking for Christ? We've come for him who is born King of the Jews. Why? Purpose statement, that we might worship him. It's an old saying, wise men still seek him, and wise men still worship him. The art of consensus. Let us worship the Lord together in the spirit of holiness. Let's then look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering that we've come to worship the Lord. We've come to adore him. And now, Father, we pray that we will orient our lives towards him. God, that we will be guided by the light and not misguided by darkness. That we will walk in the light as he is in the light, and that we would have fellowship one with another. And so, Father, we know there are so many that love Christmas but don't want to have anything to do with Christ. Father, help us to love the Lord. And Lord, help us to celebrate his birth. Now, Father, may this word, your word, be a blessing to our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.